Let's take our Bibles and return to where we left off in our previous session. We are taking a look at the believer's rewards. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is one of the two extensive passages in the church epistles that deal with the believer's rewards. We learned quite a bit in our previous session, very notably from verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 3, that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So rewards are directly tied to labor. The labor that we do for the Lord, in context, the planting, the watering of God's word, the carrying out of the business our Father gives us to do, and that work needs to be based, according to verse 11, on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that at the time of the gathering together, there will be the bema, the award stand, and every man's work is going to be judged. If it's a good work, if it's based on Jesus Christ, if it builds the body of Christ, we will receive a reward. If it's outside of that criteria, that work will be destroyed. As verse 17 says, if any man defiles the temple of God, which refers to the church of God, that would be certainly a work outside of building the church, outside of building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. If any man defiles or corrupts the temple of God, his work shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now the context continues. In verse 18 it says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. So don't get tricked by worldly wisdom that would result in worldly works, things that are not involved in building the temple of God, building the church of God. And then it goes on into chapter 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We all, according to the word, have a ministry given to us by God. And we're all to be stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are a significant aspect of the Word of God. We're stewards of the Word. We're ministers of that Word. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, our context is the believer's rewards. And it continues into chapter 4. As we work through this topic, the bottom line criteria for a believer being rewarded at the time of the Bema is faithfulness in building the Word of God upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Moreover, it is required. It's not optional. It's not something that would be nice if you get around to it every once in a while. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. The word judgment is the word day, or of man's day. In our previous session, we discussed the truth that a worker would be paid at the end of the day. Well, the day in which you and I are living is called man's day. This is the time when man is doing the judging. There is coming a day that we'll learn about later on in this class that's called the Lord's day, and that will be the time where the Lord does the judging. But with Paul, it was a very small thing that he should be judged of other people, you know, or of man's day, of, you know, the standards of man. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. You know, didn't Jesus Christ make a very similar statement back in the Gospels, that he knew nothing by himself? It's a pretty good thing for us to realize, is that our wisdom and our insight isn't all that reliable. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. You see how the context continues from 1 Corinthians 3? Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. This is the time of the Bema. Will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. That would be, you know, the works, including the inner workings of a person's heart, that are not founded on Jesus Christ, that are not involved in building the temple of God. This will all come to light. I like to think of it, at the time of the Bema, everything's going to come out in the wash. Really, it's not going to be a wash, it's going to be fire. But who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Everybody is going to be, you know, give account of himself to God for his labor. And after this whole process, when that which is based on Jesus Christ, that which is, you know, profitable for God, that which was right on, will be rewarded. That which wasn't, including, as it says here, the hidden things of darkness, that will all be destroyed by fire. And then it concludes at the end of verse 5, and then, and this is the conclusion of the gathering together, this is the conclusion of the Bema, and then shall every man have what? Praise of God. You know, it's not that we're to stand in fear, of dread, of these events. Oh my gosh, I'm going to have to give account of myself to God. Well, every one of us will. The criteria, the bottom line criteria, in which will be judged, is our faithfulness. You know, it's required in a man that he be found faithful. It doesn't say that the criteria is perfection. You know, none of us work unto the Lord or carry out his instructions perfectly. Last guy, the only guy that's ever done it, is, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But each one of us can be faithful. Each one of us can be faithful to build the Word of God in our lives, to build the Word of God in other people's lives, to carry out God's instructions faithfully. So it's all going to come to light. We're going to be gathered together. Everything's going to be judged. We'll be rewarded for that which we have done, which is good, that stands the test of fire. And after that whole process, then shall every man, every born-again one, every Christian, shall have praise of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, there's another extensive section in 1 Corinthians that deals with the believer's rewards. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this centers around, as so much of the church epistles do, of the example of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, I have nothing to boast about, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." You know, the Apostle Paul was constrained by this incredible calling that God had called him with. He had given him incredible responsibility. And he realized, "Woe unto me if I don't carry it out, if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a what? Reward. You know, it's tied, his reward is tied to preaching the gospel. So are ours. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Now, we've seen previously that a reward is the result of work done. It's really a law of God. It's an immutable law of God that's spoken of throughout the Bible, that when you work for someone, when you carry out the work well, that they have a responsibility to pay you. That's a reward. It's tied to the work done. It's really a wage. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, willingly, of the right heart. But if against my will, a dispensation or an administration of the gospel is committed unto me. You know, even if he didn't feel like it, even if he didn't want to, he still had this responsibility. And what was Paul was responsible was for was a lot more than anything you or I will ever be. He was responsible for this whole administration, the communication of it, the writing down of it, the preaching of it, so that it could be made known. What is my reward then? Verse 18. Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So Paul was very conscious of the heart with which he did it, that he do it willingly, and that he didn't abuse his power in the gospel, because he had power, of course, and authority in the church. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Apostle Paul's service, his ministry, was dedicated to preaching the gospel with a specific intent to gain the more, to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. The Apostle Paul knew how to witness and function and preach and help and serve people of a Judean background. When he was around them, he would take on their traits, their, you know, maybe their verbiage, you know, their slang, whatever it was that was associated with being a Jew. He became a Jew so that he might gain them. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. You know, the Apostle Paul was able to, you know, hang out with the downers and outers, you know, with the people that were maybe, you know, the Scythian background or barbarians, and help them. And then he was also able to help the straight-laced Judeans that were under the law. He was able to become all things to all men. But it was not just so that he could hang around and mess around. It was so that he could gain them with the intent of winning some. You know, in our day and time, you might be comfortable sitting down and having a beer with somebody, and then maybe you meet somebody who's religious who, you know, it just would be wrong to, you know, have a beer with them. But the point is to try to help and to try to win either group, regardless of who it is. To the weak, verse 22, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, this is context of Paul's reward. You know, this should speak very loudly to us. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Bottom line is faithfulness. But it's faithfulness to preach the word, to win some, to build the body of Christ. And this I do for the gospel's sake, verse 23, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now, we've had in 1 Corinthians 3, and previous in this context of 1 Corinthians 9, we've had the word reward. Now is introduced the second word that pertains to this topic. It's the word prize. And here it's the result of winning an athletic competition, winning a race. One receives the prize. So we're to run this race that is before us. You know, this life that God has given us, we're to conduct ourselves in a way that we can win the prize at the end. You know, God gives us motivation for staying faithful. God gives us motivation for preaching His word, even in the face of opposition, so that you might win the prize, that when you get to the Bema, that you don't have to slump your shoulders and say, oh my gosh, and then watch all that work and effort that you did get burnt up, but that you might stand at the Bema with your head held high, your shoulders back, and, you know, be rewarded, be given a prize for having run the race successfully. So run that ye may obtain, that ye may obtain the prize. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. The word temperate means self-controlled. You know, certainly for an athlete, and this is athletic imagery here, this is used figuratively to represent our walk or our race, our life with God. But it says, every man that strives for the mastery, that tries to win the race, is self-controlled in all things. That's an athlete has to be self-controlled, right? You know, if you're training for a competition, let's say you're going to run a marathon, or you're going to swim a long section, or you're going to be in a bike race, or you're going to do other kinds of competition, well, you're probably going to watch your diet a little bit. You might be concerned about what time you go to sleep at night, you know, so that you're clear-headed and that you're rested and that you can really achieve your most. Well, this applies to our lives now. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now, they, referring to, you know, athletes in this life, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, here in this context is introduced the third word associated with the believer's rewards. We had earlier in verse 16 the word reward, and then we have here in verse 24 the word prize, and now in verse 25 is added the third term that deals with this subject, the word crown. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, this is imagery that would have been very familiar to people at Corinth, you know, the chief city of Achaia, modern-day Greece. This is where the Olympic Games started, you know, way back in the around the time of the writing of the New Testament. So, and this was, you know, considered the great national celebration. It was actually a celebration of gods, but they would get together and they would have the Olympic Games, and every, you know, varied people would compete, and the winner was like, it became a national hero, and he would receive, as a result of winning a race or winning a competition, he would receive a garland. And I'm sure you're well familiar with the garlands that people would wear on their heads. They would receive a crown. And they would basically wear that for the rest of their life, because they became a national hero. They were exempt from taxes. Wherever they go, people would give them gifts and, you know, worship them. And, you know, it was all, this great adulation of these incredible sports idols. And this is what people did, was they would compete to receive a corruptible crown. And God puts it sort of in good perspective. It's corruptible. It's not going to last. But that which we're competing for is not a corruptible crown. It's an incorruptible crown. Did I tell you that, you know, the guy who would wear this crown would be exempt from taxes? Isn't that something? I mean, you know, maybe figuratively that relates to us as believers. You know, you hear about the two things that you can't avoid are death and taxes. Well, you know, through Jesus Christ, we know we're going to beat death. How about that? We're going to beat taxes. It's a figure of speech, but it's sure wonderful. You know, the claims that any man and trying to rip you off from your wealth and from your wages and rewards, well, there's coming a day. But they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now this, where the word reward is literal, here the word crown is figurative. But it represents the highest achievement, the believer's highest achievement that they will be rewarded for at the time of the Bema, an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, verse 26, not as uncertainly. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't confused. The Apostle Paul wasn't distracted. He wasn't uncertain. So fight I not as one that beats the air. He wasn't a shadow boxer. You know, he was out there in the spiritual fight landing blows for the Lord. You know, he didn't do it uncertainly. He wasn't one that was beating the air. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway, or I might myself be rejected from the competition. And, you know, certainly in the context, the result of someone who was not temperate in all things, who didn't control themselves and didn't continue to faithfully carry out the fight, didn't continue to faithfully and patiently run the race, being rejected from the competition would be not being rewarded for their labors. But the Apostle Paul kept under his body. In other words, his body was in subjection to his renewed mind. And he brought it, his body, into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, this word prize that we saw in verse 24 comes up again significantly in Philippians chapter 3. You know, as you go through these uses, you start to get a view of what it will take to be rewarded at the Bema. Faithfulness, self-control, building the body of Christ, preaching the word faithfully with the focused intent of winning some, of doing what you can for the Lord day by day. In Philippians chapter 3, it says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's a use, another use of the word prize, which we saw is very closely associated with the word reward and the word crown from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, this is a single focus of the Apostle Paul's life. And really, isn't it remarkable about how when it says this one thing I do, there really are three things involved. Forgetting those things which are behind. Not getting distracted by your past. Sometimes people just, you know, let the past weigh them down. Spend a lot of time thinking about what, you know, happened, and but forgetting those things which are behind. The Apostle Paul you know, had a lot of things in his past that were certainly forgettable. And he did. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was working heartily, single-minded focus for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, for that reward that would be his at the Bema. Look at James chapter 1. The word crown, which we also saw as being very closely associated with the words prize and reward, comes up in a few other places. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, it says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endures what? Temptation. Blessed is that man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that, what? Love him. You know, here that crown is called the crown of life, or a living crown. In 1 Corinthians 9, it was called an incorruptible crown. Here it's called a living crown. You know, it's not something corruptible, but it's something that will live and abide throughout eternity. And, you know, here it's in context of enduring temptations, you know, of being tried, of proving the Word of God in your life, so that in difficulties and situations you don't cave in, but that you stand. And isn't it interesting that this living crown the Lord has promised to them that love Him? You know, bottom line, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving His Father, our Father, God Almighty. You can see as we work through these how God is giving us wonderful criteria of things to stay put on faithfully in our lives with the promise that we will be rewarded at the time of the Bema. 1 Peter chapter 5 is another use of the word crown. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Time of the gathering together. This is addressed to elders, you know, more mature ones, you know, people perhaps that are given more responsibility in the church. Well, here the encouragement, the exhortation is, feed the flock of God which is among you. You know, build the church of God by feeding it. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And again, it's feeding the rightly divided word. It's not feeding a bunch of hogwash, but, you know, feeding people the word of God that will build them up. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Again, here that word willingly comes up, as it did in 1 Corinthians 9. Not for filthy lucre, you don't do it for money's sake, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You know, sometimes Christian leaders can get all full of themselves and then start lording it over other people. But how about being an example to the flock? Not hypocritical, but unfeigned. It says, not faked. And then in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, and this is referring to Jesus Christ, you know, he's called in other places the good shepherd, and John 10 when it lays down his life the Lord. He's called the great shepherd. I think it's in Hebrews where it talks about that he's resurrected from the dead. Here he's called the chief shepherd, who shall appear. So you have in those terms of the good shepherd, the dying Christ, the suffering Christ, the great shepherd, the risen Christ, and now the chief shepherd, the returning Christ. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. It's not a corruptible crown. It's a glorious crown. So it's a living crown. It's an incorruptible crown. It's a glorious crown that awaits us at the time of the Bema, for our faithful stand now. To conclude this section on the believer's rewards, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's interesting that a lot of the references to rewards that we've been seeing, the two most extensive passages in the church epistles, are in the books of Corinthians. But when you read the context, it was a carnal church. And God is appealing to their higher motives. Get out of your carnality, get out of your stupidity, and get to moving the word, get to serving the Lord, because what awaits you is worth it. What awaits you is your reward. Every man's going to receive his own reward according to his own labor. So regardless of what other people are doing, stay put faithfully. What awaits you is a prize. What awaits you is a crown at the time of the Bema. God appealing to their higher motives, to love his son Jesus Christ, to stay put. Actually, before we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's go to 2 Timothy. There's one other reference that I skipped. I don't want to do that. About the crown. It says, this is written right at the end of the Apostle Paul's life. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's talking about how much the word of God some people had let deteriorate. But look in verse 1, it says, I charge thee, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. You know, this is sort of last minute instructions. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, be constant, in season, out of season. That means do it when it's fashionable and when it isn't fashionable. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Which has sort of been the history of Christendom. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. The Apostle Paul knew that his physical life was waning, that he was going to die soon. And look at what he said towards the end of his life. And this is by Revelation, verse 7. It says, I have fought a good fight. Gosh, at the end of your life, wouldn't you like to be able to say that? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the believing. I've stayed put believing. You know, Paul wasn't perfect. There was a little trip to Jerusalem in the midst of his course, in the midst of his race, that had tremendous consequence. But Paul was faithful. And remember, that's bottom line criteria for the believer's rewards. What a wonderful statement that a person could make at the end of their life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, or a righteous crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And that day is the day of the Bema. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When we read in James about this crown being given, it was for them that love the Lord. Here it's specific, them that love his appearing. And this is part of staying faithful, is having the hope, loving his appearing. Man, when you really get the hope fixed in your mind, then the temptations to, you know, to waver, the temptations to get off the track, to get out of the race, become strangely dim. Because he's coming back. And God has promised a glorious crown, an incorruptible crown. Here it's called a righteous crown to all them that love his appearing. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to study, or to complete this study of the believer's rewards. There was a time in my life years ago where I'd get together with a group of people monthly or sometimes more often to work God's Word. And one year we work this particular topic, the believer's rewards. And one of the things that we looked for was, okay, well, what exactly is God going to give us to reward us? You know, it's called a reward, which is literal. It's called a prize. It's called a crown, which is figurative. But what exactly is God going to give us? Is he going to give us, you know, $50 cigars? And is he going to let us, walk on streets of gold, as people have said? You know, what exactly is going to be the believer's reward? And quite honestly, as we searched the Word, we didn't find a lot of description. It's glorious, it's righteous, it's incorruptible, all these great things we've seen, but there's not, you know, specific literal description of what the rewards are going to be. But as we worked through it, I came to the conclusion, I said, well, you know, I know one thing. I know that it's going to be good. In fact, you know, when you say that, it's kind of, the word good doesn't really say it, does it? And I thought, well, okay, it's going to be great. You know, it's going to be awesome. I mean, God knows how to reward his people, and this is going to be rewards for all eternity. You know, almost unimaginable. You know, what could God do to bless us for all eternity? But he certainly can do it. And I was sharing this along the lines. It's not only going to be good, it's going to be great. It's going to be the best. And then one of the guys I was working God's Word with came along and showed me this particular verse of Scripture. We've had it earlier in our study. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, for our, verse 17, for our light affliction, this is talking about the pressures, the problems, the sickness, the other stuff that might come up in this life, it's just referred to as in a light affliction, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, this moment, from our point of view, might last 70 years. It might last 80, even 90 years. But in all of eternity, it's just a moment. You know, it's really just goes so quickly passing by. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us. And this is in light of standing upon God's Word faithfully, about preaching the Word, all the things that we've seen that we will be rewarded for. It works for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, referring to the rewards that we'll receive at the Bema. And it's very interesting, that which is translated far more exceeding in the Greek is hyperbole, ace hyperbole. And the word hyperbole, you perhaps are familiar with, because that has been imported from the Greek language into English, and it represents a figure of speech. And a figure of speech meaning exaggeration. And it's exaggeration for an intended effect. That's the figure. It's like throwing it or going way beyond, exaggerating something for effect. Here's an example in the English language of hyperbole. This story is as old as time. You see how that's an exaggeration? This story is as old as time. You know, it kind of takes it way beyond to make an effect. Well, these words, far more exceeding, are hyperbole, ace hyperbole. In other words, exaggerating way beyond that which is already exaggerated way beyond. In other words, God can't say it any bigger. You know, that which is being worked for us by our faithful stand, by our not giving in to temptation, by realizing that it's just a light affliction, that at any moment he shall appear and give us rewards, prize, crown for our faithfulness now, is way beyond that which is way beyond. You know, it's, I can see how the translators got far more exceeding. That's pretty good. You know, it's way beyond even what we could think in our wildest imagination. It will be so great. It will be so wonderful. It will be so good. And God uses that as motivation for us to stand faithful now, not give in to temptation, to be self-controlled, to stand loving his appearing, to stay put, holding forth his word, knowing that at the time of the Bema, that we will receive a reward that is far beyond anything that we could think far beyond.